you're new here today, welcome to our series. And we've been looking at a very important topic, very important topics on the family, looking at it from all sorts of different angles. And we started, you know, on the first one just as an introduction to the dream family, and looked at all the way from the beginning of what is God's design, what has God had in mind for the family right from the beginning with Adam and Eve, and for marriage and for children, and what does the dream family look like, and what happens when the dream comes unraveled. And so we've been looking at some of these things, and in fact, if you do not have a booklet that goes along with this series, you're welcome to raise your hand. Some of our ushers in the back would be glad to give you a booklet, and it kind of goes along with each message in the series. And today's topic is Family Matters, God on Sex. And so we're going to be digging into the book of the Bible called the Song of Solomon. You're welcome to turn there in your Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one in the pew right in front of you. And somebody might say, a Bible book on sex? Or where has this book been all my life, right? But it is in there. It's the Song of Solomon. It's kind of a little bit kind of midway through your Bible there. So let me begin here. If you knew that someone you knew, or someone you knew, was kidnapped, what would you do? Would you be upset? Would you be moved to action? Would you contact the authorities? Would you do everything you can to draw awareness, like posting flyers or bringing attention, calling people so that other people would perhaps attempt the rescue? All sorts of things. What would you do if you knew that somebody was kidnapped? Somebody that you knew was kidnapped. Well, sure, you would do everything in your power to rescue them. And today we're talking about this precious gift of God called sex. And unfortunately, sex has been hijacked or kidnapped by secular views and values. And today what we're going to talk about is redeeming sex. The stereotypical view of the church on this topic has been tragic, in my view at least. I can remember kind of growing up, and kind of the basic thing of my on this topic that I was kind of taught was, sex is dirty, so save it for the one that you love. Doesn't really make sense, you know, if you really think about that. And it's kind of unfortunate. And so today we want to look at the true biblical view of sex. That sex is not sinful, but it's, in fact, it's very sacred. It's a gift of God. And as we've looked at this series, is that God as our creator, that everything exists for God's glory, including this subject. So there's beauty and there's blessing within the boundaries that God has designed for sex. And Christians must not allow secular society to hijack God's handiwork. And the Bible doesn't shy away from these issues. And that's probably the most important point and principle I want to get across from this whole entire series, is that there's no subject that's off limits from the Bible. God is not shy on addressing these sorts of issues. And God in the Bible equips us to live out his design. And so today we're going to address this very important subject. Some people might say, well, what about young people? Why do we need to address this subject for young people? Well, just look at the statistics. I mean, it's crazy. This subject, if you were to look at the issues of sex and you name it, all those different things, the statistics are skyrocketing that young people know a lot about sex. In fact, they're very engaged with it. And so the church needs to address it for young people. What about for singles? Well, why should they sit here and listen to this? Well, a couple things. One is that a large majority of folks will get married one day. And so if you're single here today, perhaps, maybe God has in your future marriage. And so it would behoove you to be prepared for that, to understand how God's viewpoint on various subjects is. And so that's what we've been addressing on that. And even further, as a single, God, no doubt, places people in your path for you to minister to. And you need to know God's viewpoint on various subjects so that God can use you in powerful ways to proclaim a gospel-centered life on all of the life issues. what about older seniors? I mean, maybe they've kind of been there, done that, and maybe they're kind of, they really don't think it's relevant to them. Well, are you kidding me? No. It's relevant for even for seniors. In fact, I have found over the past dozen years or so of being in ministry and being a pastor is that even seniors sometimes, unfortunately, are a bad role model for our younger folks sometimes when it comes to this issue. Sex is a very important topic, and it covers every single age, and we need to get it right no matter what age we are. No matter what age we are. And God is so interested and committed to us understanding the biblical view of sex that he's given us an entire book of the Bible to address the subject, to understand the sex and marital intimacy from his point of view. And so here we are in the Song of Solomon. And so I'm going to encourage you to go there. It's known as the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. It's probably it's either scholars kind of debate whether it was actually written by Solomon himself or was written in his honor and about him. Nonetheless, this song is about this marriage relationship. It's a collection of love songs from King Solomon to his lover. It celebrates the vivid joys of devotion and love and intimacy in a marriage relationship. At many times, the author uses very poetic language, and it's kind of hard to figure out what he's saying. And at sometimes, he uses very sensual and, in fact, even erotic language to portray what he's trying to communicate. And that's why we've kind of done some things today for children to maybe not be aware of all those sorts of things if the parents so choose. And so we want to encourage you, and I'll talk more about that for you parents of young ones in today's message. So we're going to look at a few principles today on this subject about God on sex. And so I want to encourage you to be in the Song of Solomon. We'll be in there. We'll be in a few other scripture passages. We're going to follow the notes in your booklet there. I'll give you several other things as well to write down if you so choose. But here we go, Song of Solomon. And the first principle or point I want to make today is this. Is that marriage is the environment for sex. Marriage is the environment for sex. You see, to talk about sex apart from marriage is to miss its created purpose. Today's sex-saturated culture views sex as anything. In fact, it's kind of just a simple product that we kind of merchandise and promote, and we cheapen it according to God's design. We speak of it in crude conversations with, we see it on illicit images and inappropriate innuendos, and we just kind of have become common means of talking about this good gift that God has given to us. But sex is something that is beautiful. It's a beautiful creation that God has given to us. In fact, it was his very idea. And we find that from the book of Genesis, Genesis 1, 27 and 28, verses we've covered in this series. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful. The very command to have sex. Multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Again, in Genesis 2, the man said, this is when God created woman from the man. This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Notice the very intimate and personal language. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Sex was God's idea right from the very beginning. But the problem is that sex is God's idea, but it is not a God. We have worshipped God's gift instead of God. And that is a tragic thing. Look with me in your Bible, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. The king has brought his bride into his chambers is speaking of marital intimacy here, and sex is to be displayed in the environment what we know as marriage today. Several times, in fact, three times in this book or in this song, the Song of Solomon, in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 7, again in chapter 3, verse 5, and then one more time in chapter 8, verse 4, there's going to be the warning about intimacy. Look in 2:7. It's the same phrase. It's repeated three times. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. You see, even this couple who is madly in love with each other, and we'll see this in the pages of Scripture, they give us admonitions, they give us warnings and cautions to say, don't stir up or awaken love until the right environment, which is marriage. So sex is God's idea, but it's not a God. It's not something that is the main focus on any relationship, and much more for marriage. And even the rest of Scripture gives us this caution or gives us this warning. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us in a couple different ways, in verses 12 and 13, and then 18 through 20 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So therefore, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin, and think about this, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 here, every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person who sins against his own body. And do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God in your body. And so the reality Paul is saying here, he says, I'm free to do anything, but there are things in this life that I will do that will enslave me. So sex is not something as bad, but it can be very enslaving and dominating for your life if it's not in the proper boundaries and what God's intention is for it, which is in the bond of marriage. So I think we need to be reminded of a couple things. One, like I said earlier, is that we worship God, not his gifts. That God is ultimate. Sex is not ultimate. And that is a big thing for our culture today. Our culture says sex is ultimate, so have lots of it. The reality is that we as Christians need to make God as ultimate. How do we make God greater than sex? It's in your worship life, Christian. In your walk with the Lord, are you passionate about the Lord? Do you treasure him above all else in your life, and do you live that out? See, to properly know who God is to prize him above everything else in all of life, including this gift. And so we worship God, not his gifts. And so also, I want to say a word to parents at this point. As we think about that marriage is the environment for sex, and we're thinking about a proper and biblical viewpoint for sex, parents, let me tell you a few things, and let me first give you a quote, and it's a quote by a little book. It's by a guy named Jim Burns, and the book title is this, Teaching Your Children Healthy Sexuality, and this is a little quote that he has. He says, parents should be intentional and purposeful in what you want to teach, but hold loosely how and when you teach things. For younger children, know that it's more than okay to briefly introduce a topic at one stage and then come back to it on a deeper or more explicit level at the next stage. The most effective way to teach healthy sexuality is to take advantage of spontaneous, teachable moments whenever possible instead of more formal talks. And so you've heard of the conversation, the kind of thing, well, have you had the talk? And let me just do kind of a little informal thing. How many of you had the talk? How many of you did not have the talk with mom or dad? It's about even, if you didn't see. And see, that's the reality, and that is the issue that is going on here in these days, is that many of us think we just have to have the talk, the one and only talk. And the idea to understand really a proper and biblical viewpoint of sex is that your knowledge, your understanding is continuously growing. Unfortunately for children, especially in the 21st century, man, knowledge is growing at a rapid pace and at a very younger age. The reality is those kids who are off in the hallway down there, they are aware of a lot of things. And want to encourage you, parents, to make sure that you have several conversations with them at appropriate stages. This book that I mentioned to you by Jim Burns is very helpful at this point. He gives several recommendations, and I just want to kind of summarize real quickly, is that when it comes to toddlers, even at a young toddler age, to begin discussing things that are appropriate and inappropriate. I want to encourage you to talk about body parts in a normal manner. Don't make it like a silly game. When you make it like a silly game, that's kind of how it's treated, as something silly. No, sex is something that's very significant. It's a very good gift that God has given to us, and so we need to be careful in how we talk about it, even from a very young age. And you should even talk about with your toddlers appropriate touching and inappropriate touching. The things that happen today are tragic, even for children at a young age. When children are in elementary age, that you should talk more about and discuss some specific things about anatomy and body parts and kind of what goes on in your body and the changes of your body. Children today are experiencing all sorts of changes, and they need to know what's going on with their bodies. They don't understand it. So you, as parents, are God's ordained persons to have those conversations and to have them at various stages and at various levels and to keep them ongoing. The more communication that you have with your children at a younger age on these topics, the more likely they'll have communication with you when they're older as teenagers. Parents, you want to have those conversations. You don't want to have them, but you do. You know what I'm saying? And so you need to communicate when they're young. It really does matter. When their kids are teens and preteens and teens, that you want to make sure that you're having conversations about purity of heart, purity of body, purity of the mind, purity of the eyes. And so our society is, like I said, sex saturated. We need to understand God's design for this. Pastor Zach could be a wonderful resource. I'm putting you on the spot here. Pastor Zach could be a wonderful resource for you parents, as our pastor to students and pastor to families here, for you to have these sorts of conversations, to know what is going on. We have several people who are members of our church who are teachers, and you know what's going on in the schools and various things. We need to have these conversations. This is not a taboo subject, okay? And that's why we're addressing it today. I should hear more amens. That's right. And so we need to have those conversations, parents, okay? As we continue to consider more about what sex is in the environment of marriage, let me make a few points here. That sex is relationally exclusive. It's relationally exclusive. Proverbs 5:18 and 19 says, "Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." And so sex is meant for one partner, one man and one woman, in the bounds of marriage. And your spouse is the only one who should stimulate sexual desire. So we need to be extremely careful for various forms of entertainment, whether they be TV shows or commercials or movies or books or even over admiration of celebrities or even non-celebrities that would tempt us. I'm really loud here. That would tempt us to crave sexual fulfillment outside of God's design. And this goes to the whole pornography culture. This goes to the whole entertainment culture. You can't watch 5 minutes of television without seeing some sort of image or innuendo that begins to get you thinking about sex. And so we need to be very careful here. And parents, you set the standard. You set the standard here. Books you read, movies you watch, movies that you allow your children to watch and see. I'm not completely aware. I've seen kind of a couple things that are kind of very popular just kind of right now, just kind of trending right now, a book called 50 Shades of Grey. All I know is that, man, all that's out there, that book is very popular. Adults are reading it like crazy. And that is a major thing where you need to be reminded that sexual stimulation and desire and fantasy needs to be towards your spouse and your spouse only. You need not fantasize outside of that. The Bible takes this sin very seriously. In fact, Jesus says that he says adultery even goes to the heart when you have emotional and lust for another person. The Bible says if you have lust and sexual immorality, he says, the Bible says that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the Bible takes this very seriously. Sex is relationally exclusive. Sex is also profoundly intimate, physically and spiritually. This one flesh union describes the intimacy between both physically and spiritually that takes place between a man and a woman. It should be a regular celebration and expression of the marriage bond. Paul says that a consistent sex life is a protection against immorality, in fact. 1 Corinthians 7 says this: each man should have his own wife, each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement and only for a limited time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So even deprival in the marriage relationship is a sin against your spouse, and even a sin against God. A regular sex life and a healthy sex life is actually a protection against immorality. And I know that that's some of us are kind of getting a little squirmy here. I understand that. I get that. But God's word relates to everything in life and wants marriages to last and go the distance. So we need to address it from a biblical point of view. Let me say this also, is that sex is a means to serve your spouse. We think about what marriage is. It's this relationship to give completely of yourself to another person in love, all for the purpose of growing closer together towards God. And that your marriage is this earthly relationship that points to this eternal reality of God's love relationship with his church. And so sex is a means to serve your wife, to grow closer to your wife, to bring her joy and happiness, or him joy and happiness. And so in short, it's we should know differences between men and women. I'm going to go to Song of Solomon chapter 4, continue in this book here in the scriptures, Song of Solomon chapter 4, and before I get to verses 1 through 7, let me share with you what David Jeremiah says on this passage specifically. David Jeremiah, many of you know him as a pastor. He preaches on the radio and preaches at a church in California. In his book, What the Bible Says About Love, Marriage, and Sex, he says this: we pastors tend to gravitate away from such passages as this one, but it's time to stop letting a confused world carry the dominant voice on such an important issue. I realize some readers want to scrawl TMI, too much information, in the margins of their Bibles here. Do we really need a play-by-play account of a man's wedding night? And David Jeremiah says, we do. And here's why. We really need to know what the Word of God endorses the wholesomeness of sexual love within marriage. So here we go as we read Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins. And not one of them has lost its young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, that graze among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountains of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my love, and there is no flaw in you." What's going on in here in this passage is a wonderful and beautiful thing. It's the differences, what we see here, between a man and woman. So let me kind of make two kind of comments here as we're continuing to go off this one main principle that marriage is the environment for sex, and kind of the differences between men and women here, just from this passage. And the first point I want to make is that men should love their wife with verbal support. Men should love their wife with verbal support. Notice in this passage that twice Solomon calls his bride beautiful. And in fact, if you would look throughout the whole book, 15 different times Solomon calls his wife beautiful. Here in this passage, he also calls her my love. He has a little nickname for her. Now, some of your nicknames out there that you might have for your spouse, we probably don't need to know. But here he's calling her my love. That's his nickname, my love, my bride. He praises her different body parts. And men, I would encourage you to apply the principle that Solomon does here as he praises her and her body, but probably not use the exact same language. He praises her eyes, her hair, her teeth, her lips, her tongue, her mouth, her cheeks, her neck, her breast. And then in verse 7 he says, "You are altogether beautiful." All of this indeed is foreplay Solomon is doing. Women are creatures of the ear, and men must learn to love their wives with words. In fact, pastor and author Tommy Nelson says, "To a great extent, she thinks and feels about herself the way a man leads her to think and feel." And that is very important, men, to love your wife with words. It's one of the most humbling things I've learned as a husband, to love my wife way that I speak and the things that I say. You know, men often say, you know, "I love you" to their bride on the day of their wedding, and that's it, because nothing's changed. But their bride wants to hear it day in and day out, and several times a day. And I can remember the first year of my marriage, "I love you, I love you, I love you." It kind of got old to me after a while, but I had to learn that was my wife's love language. I needed to learn how to love her with my words and communicate to her and express to her. And so there are differences between men and women. Men should love their wives with verbal supports. Likewise, women should love their husbands, get this, with visual stimulation. With visual stimulation. As the women are creatures of the ear, so men are of the eye. Solomon praises his Shulamite by, Shulamite is the name of his bride, by looking at her from head to toe. And he just glances down. Her eyes are like doves. And what he's saying there is that there's peace among her, that she's pure, that she's like a young virgin. She's tender, she's gentle, and she's calmed by his kind words. And she's communicating to him various things with her eyes. Men, does your wife speak to you with her eyes? Sometimes she does, and you want to turn away quickly, right? But other times when she looks at you, man, you want more. And that's what he's saying here. Her hair is like goats. I think at this time she had her hair up, and she just kind of brings it down, and it just flows in a beautiful, her beautiful black hair just kind of flows and waves and curls all around. And he says that her hair is like a beautiful mountain scene. It's like a flock of goats. Now, I wouldn't encourage you to use that sort of language, but it's this beautiful mountain scene, in other words, that it just kind of flows and cascades down. And it's this beautiful thing. She lets her hair down to show that her beauty, to show off her beauty to her husband, and to show that she's ready for him. He compliments her teeth and her lips and says that they're like a flock of ewes, and they're like scarlet. He says that her teeth are bright. He says like a flock of shorn ewes, and they've come up from washing. In other words, they're clean teeth. They're bright. In fact, he says not one of them has lost its young. In other words, she has all of her teeth. She's not from West Virginia, okay? I got family in West Virginia. I probably shouldn't have said that. But the point is that she's showing off all of her body, her teeth, her lips, her mouth. Here, in fact, the commentators say that her lips and mouth being lovely and her lips being like scarlet thread, it's bringing more attention not to just the physical components of her body, but the fact of her the words of her mouth are lovely. That she speaks to him in respectful ways. Remember in the previous weeks we talked about Ephesians 5 passage, and husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. We also talked about the command and the role of women of submission, and how submission is not what we think of is in many times today, but submission is a sign of respect and trust in her husband. And she's showing this submissiveness, this respect, this love. She speaks to her husband in respectful ways and in loving ways and trusting ways. He says that her neck is like a tower. She's tall. She's graceful. We might say today she's a tall glass of water, right? A tall glass of water. Well, that's what he's saying. Her neck is like a tower. She's tall. She's graceful. She's confident. Her breasts are like fawns. They're in mountains. They're soft, they're gentle, yet adventurous. Solomon is ready to explore her entire body. If you would go on and read the entire chapter in verses 8 through 16, you'll see that their love is captivating here. They share this special companionship, this special friendship, and it's all clean and pure here. And she's like a locked garden. In other words, she was a virgin before she came to him, and this is a pure and beautiful thing that is going on in this marriage. And we need to celebrate the love that is between husband and wife. I have some in your notes, different things. I'm not going to go on to the sexual celebration. You can get those and understand that. But I will make a word about violations or prohibitions, sexual prohibitions that are recounted for us throughout the scriptures. Immorality. And the word sexual immorality is very broad here in the scriptures. It goes from everything from immodesty, fornication, cohabitation, lust, prostitution, masturbation, sex with animals, incest, child abuse, rape. All these various things are condemned and said to be sexual violations in the scripture. Adultery, divorce, polygamy, homosexuality. We'll talk an entire session on that in the weeks ahead. And then also deprival. And so I'm going to encourage you to read and check out and explore these scriptures and apply these truths. Marriage is the environment for sex. Number two, marriage is also an environment for sexual conflict. Look with me in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. The Shulamite, the bride, says to her husband, Solomon, catch the foxes. And this is in the imperative. This is a command here. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards. For our vineyards are in blossom. And they're speaking about these little foxes. Foxes, Dr. Danny Akin, who wrote the title of this session, God on Sex, Danny Akin wrote a book that has has that title, God on Sex. And he writes this: foxes are little animals, not large ones. You hardly notice them, and they are good at hiding. Only when damage is done do you even realize that they were there. Issues like role responsibilities, conflict resolution, goals, expectations, finances, sex, spiritual compatibility, interpersonal compatibility, social compatibility, and even in-law relationships do not just naturally work. They must be addressed and worked through on an ongoing basis if a marriage is to grow and to develop. So there's all sorts of boxes, and even of various sizes, I would even say. But the Shulamite says, catch the little foxes so that they don't do damage to our relationship, to our vineyard, to our home. Look with me also here in chapter 5. At this point, I want to kind of go through chapter 5 and pull out maybe some various foxes that would attack the love relationship and the marriage relationship. Chapter 5, look at verse 2. 2 and 3. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. This is Solomon speaking. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment, how could I put it on? I had bathed my feet, how could I soil them? This is kind of like a little interchange that's going on between Solomon and his bride. What is going on here is that she has been at the house, and she was expecting his arrival, expecting him to come home at a certain time. But he didn't come home at the time that perhaps he said he was going to. And so she goes on ahead and goes to bed. Verse 2, I slept, but my heart was awake. My beloved is knocking, and then all of a sudden he comes home. And when he comes home, he expects this warm welcome. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. So he's kind of buttering her up, it would seem, and trying to expect this warm welcome. And he says, my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. In other words, he's been out and he's sweaty. Perhaps he was working, and maybe he worked some overtime. He worked out late at night and didn't communicate with his spouse what time he was going to come home. And she puts him off. She says, she kind of gives a little jab at him. It's kind of a jab. She says, I've already put off my garment. How could I put it back on? I'd already bathed my feet. How could I soil them? In their culture, they would kind of go through these washings and clean themselves before they got into bed. And she gives him this subtle jab, I think, in verse 3. She says, I'm already naked and I'm in bed, but you're not with me. And it's this jab and this sarcasm that she gives to him. So one of the foxes that we need to pay attention to is the fox of communication. She and he both are trying to communicate, and they're not doing a very good job of it. Learning to speak male or female can be like learning a foreign language. Men are typically fact-oriented, whereas women are feeling-oriented. And to underestimate this difference in preparing is to step into something you don't want to step into. You have to learn how to communicate. And I'm going to share with you just real quickly that we need to both listen and speak. We need to listen with our ears. And when I say listen with our ears, you're saying duh, right? When we listen with our ears, that means we're actually paying attention, man, okay? We listen with our ears. We're genuinely listening. We even maybe ask questions to clarify, to understand that we're hearing what we think that we're hearing, okay? So listen with your ears. Men, we also need to listen with our eyes. That means we give eye contact. Our body language demonstrates that we care and value the other person. So listen with your ears and with your eyes. We also need to speak rightly. We need to speak with our hands. And what I mean by that is that how you say something is as important as what you say. So speak with your body and with your tone and with your attitude. Speak with your hands, with everything that you are. You need to speak appropriately in that sense. And you need to also speak with your heart. And what I mean by that is with honesty, with sincerity, with love, with being constructive and not bringing down. And all of that develops trust and communication. The fox of communication can be something very dangerous for marriage relationships. Look with me in verse 4. My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I rose to open to my beloved, my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. What's going on here is, as she's thinking in her mind and expected him to arrive at that certain time, and he didn't, and then he comes knocking and expecting to come and snuggle and then perhaps more in the relationship. He expected more, right? And after a while, she's kind of thinking about it, and she reconsiders. She gets up, and she begins to open up the door, and he's gone. I opened to my beloved. My beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me, and she begins to beat herself up over it. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him but found him not. I called, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. That's not literal. She's speaking poetically here, that she's beating herself up emotionally and just thinking about what she did in the conversation. And the second fox is the fox of complacency, or maybe even the fox of change. And what's going on is that he turns his resentment into retaliation. And the way he retaliates in this relationship is he stonewalls her. He isolates himself away from her. And can I just say here that silence seldom solves problems? Silence seldom solves problems. And so in turn, she experiences the regret and inward beatings of her soul for her actions, and they're just not right. And so I want to encourage you couples that relationships involve change. I said last week that men enter marriage thinking that she will never change, and women enter marriage thinking that she will change him quickly, right? But the reality is that both spouses are constantly changing emotionally, spiritually, even physically, and change is inescapable in relationships. And so when change occurs, the couple needs to learn to continue their relationship and not become complacent about their relationship. The Christian love is unconditional. This type of love that we're seen in the Song of Solomon is agape love, is unconditional love. It should be. It's a love that perseveres regardless of circumstances. And so men and women are not to use sex as a manipulation tool in a relationship. It should be something that they experience and they celebrate and they honor one another in it. So I want to encourage you, maybe even application this afternoon or this week, to rekindle your romance with each other. You decide how that looks, okay? Fox of communication, the fox of complacency. One more, look at verse 8. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, and this is the woman speaking, that you tell him, I am sick with love. And this is the fox of contentment. What I mean by that is that she realizes what she has done, and she has just continued the retaliation cycle. She decides enough is enough. What happens in many marriages, and I see this as a pastor, what happens in many marriages when there's conflict, and especially ongoing conflict, they just continue this crazy cycle of communication and resentment and complacency, and then they begin to seek love in alternate places. And she decides enough is enough. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, she's speaking outward, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. In other words, I'm choosing love in my spouse. I'm done with the conflict. She's choosing not to be bitter. She's choosing not to take retaliation against her husband. And men and women, we need to learn this fox of contentment, not to seek love or comfort in the arms of another person, or on a computer screen, or on anything else. But remember, our spouse, that our stimulation, our sexual stimulation needs to be completely in our spouse. I often say, I need to move quickly. I often say when I when I'm doing premarital counseling and talking with couples, and when I'm doing the vows at a marriage ceremony, I often say that this love relationship, this agape love, means it's unwavering, it's forever. And I say, therefore, you should not utter the words divorce, right? You could say doghouse, but just not divorce, okay? And that's the idea about this fox of contentment, that you find contentment in your spouse and you grow and you persevere in love. I'm not saying there aren't issues and there aren't things that happen that might cause divorce. I'm not saying that's okay. The Bible does address that when it comes to divorce. But I'm saying ultimately we need to learn not bitterness, but to grow in love with our spouse. Let me make my last point and conclude today's message about God on sex. Marriage, love, and sex are sustained by the very flames of the Lord. You can see this two places in this book, Song of Solomon. We see it in chapter 5, verse 1. And in chapter 5, verse 1, what is going on here? And this is really hard to see, really hard to understand, but scholars note that from chapter 1, verse 2, to chapter 4, verse 15, that there are 111 lines. Likewise, there are also 111 lines from chapter 5, verse 2, to the end of the book, chapter 8, verse 14. So, in other words, chapter 5, verse 1 is the dead center of this book. And Solomon is very poetic. He's very creative here in this book. So, right in the dead center of this book, and in the dead center of this relationship, this marriage relationship, is this phrase and this person who speaks. And this person who speaks is not the husband, nor is it the bride. It's an outside guest in chapter 5, verse 1. And the message is this: eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. And so someone is speaking from the outside to this couple to eat and enjoy each other, to be friends, to drink and to be drunk with love. And then at the conclusion of the book, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, look with me in your Bible. She says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are the flashes of fire, the very flames of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised." She is speaking, and they are speaking about this very flame, this most exciting and fueling and sustaining flame for their relationship. And scholars note that it would be speaking about, it's really speaking about the flame of the Lord, the flame of God. It's speaking God's covenant name here that sustains their marriage. And it talks about the security of this love relationship. Set me as a seal upon your arm and your heart. Love is as strong as death. And we need that reminder in marriages today that the glue of your marriage is the Lord. It's not your circumstances, because they are constantly changing. It's not yourself, because you are constantly changing. You're fickle. You're a sinner. You're a broken, dead sinner in your own flesh. But what glues you together is the grace and the goodness and the greatness of God. Marriage is meant to last because it's a picture of God's love for his people. Let me conclude on these two verses that talk about God's unconditional love, the flame of God's love that should be in our life. Romans 8, 38 and 39. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And one more in Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, that we would know the breadth and the depth and the length and the height and the love of Christ that surpasses all of knowledge, and that we would be filled with the fullness of God. This type of love that we're speaking about that is between a husband and wife, it's the ideal. There's something in us that says, I want that type of relationship. ultimately it comes, an ultimate satisfaction is not in that relationship. You are not meant to experience completeness and ultimate satisfaction in your spouse. You're meant to find completion and ultimate satisfaction in the Lord. And in that, you find satisfaction and unity and joy in your spouse. But your spouse is not designed to bring you satisfaction. It's oftentimes, or ultimate satisfaction. Many times, that's why marriages fail, because we place those expectations on our spouse, and they're just a human sinner just like you. So that's why we need Christ in our lives. That's why we need Christ in our marriages. And that's what this whole series is all about. It's putting Christ at the forefront of our families. And what does that look like for our lives? What does that look like for our marriage? What does that look like in parenting? What does that look like when there's conflict and fighting? So we're going to be talking about those sorts of things as well in the weeks ahead. But ultimately, this love is not natural. It's supernatural. And so have you received the grace and love of Jesus Christ? Let me pray for us. Our worship team's going to come. We're going to sing a closing song to celebrate God's goodness, His holiness, His plan for our lives, and to celebrate His love. And perhaps today, maybe you just want to pray for your marriage. You're welcome to come forward and pray. I will pray for you if you want me to. Our deacons would pray for you if you need it as well. Maybe you need counsel and you want to talk later on this week. So that I, as your pastor, I'm available. I care about you. I love you. I want your marriage to succeed and be all that God wants it to be. But know that if you are missing out on God's love, you're missing out on everything. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing and powerful love. That God is more powerful than it's the most powerful force on the face of this earth. So God, I pray, God, that all of us today would be renewed in our love relationship with you, that we would walk more closely with you and know, God, that your love calls us to yourself. And God, for those who are here today that have never experienced your love, I pray that today would be the day they open up the doors of their heart and say, Christ, come into my life, and that they would experience your salvation. God, would you give them courage to even tell a friend or to tell me, maybe even at this service, to say, I need God's love in my life. I've been missing it. And God, just have your way. In Christ we pray. Amen. If you need to respond today publicly, you're welcome to do so, and I'll pray with you. Worship the Lord.